You know, Chandler Church, it could be that in our sinful world, one of the worst institutions that man has ever seen is slavery. More than just demeaning and humiliating, slavery's subjection to bondage and indentured servitude inherently betrays God's intention for all mankind to be free and happy and prosperous. And so it is that we see in the book of Exodus, the Bible conveying the narrative of Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage and its importance towards understanding God's love through the lens of his desire to liberate humanity from all of its constraints, spiritual, emotional, and physical. Scripture tells us that this tale of deliverance begins with God's manservant Moses, a Hebrew boy who through God's providence had been brought into the upper echelons of the Egyptian court. When Moses had grown to become a man, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. So Moses, in a moment of rage, the Bible tells us, he kills the Egyptian and he hides his body in the sand. When Pharaoh hears of this event, he seeks to kill Moses. So Moses flees and he goes to Midian. In the interim of Moses' sojourning in Midian, the painful persecution of their Egyptian taskmasters continues for Israel until, as the Bible puts it, they groan because of their bondage. And they cry out to God because of the slavery that they are in. It is at this time that God appears to Moses in a burning bush and tells Moses he is going to deliver Israel because he has heard their cry and according to the Bible, he knows their sorrows. Can you say amen? So God sends Moses back to Egypt and he gives Moses the opportunity to set Israel free, to speak with the Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, God is coming to deliver his people and you can still be on the right side of history. You, Pharaoh, can still choose to do the right thing. Consenting and recanting, God is eventually forced to pour out 10 plagues upon Egypt, one for each instance that Pharaoh changes his mind and then refuses to let Israel go. 10 plagues, one of blood, one of frogs, one of gnats, one of flies, one of disease on livestock, of boils, hail and fire, locusts, one of darkness, and all of these plagues reach their pinnacle at the 10th when God determines that he will slay the firstborn of every Egyptian. However, God tells the Israelites that he will protect and preserve them throughout this process and this ordeal by the symbol of a lamb's blood placed upon their doorpost. Through this symbol, God initiates the Passover ritual and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, an institution intended to remind and cause the Israelites always to remember how and by whom they were delivered. To remember how and by whom they were set free. And so it was as they recall this liberation throughout their history, God speaks to the Israelites through Moses and tells them why they institute this feast or festival of remembrance. And in doing so, God speaks to the Israelites through Moses in Exodus 13 and verse 14, saying that in the time and days to come, when your children ask you, what does this mean? Why are we doing this and recalling these historical events? Why? You shall say to them, because it is by a strong hand that the Lord brought us out of Egypt. By his strong hand that we were delivered from the house of slavery. Can you say amen today? You know, Chandler Church, when one considers black history in light of the Bible, the African American experience in view of that of the Israelite, one can't help but perceive the parallels and the importance of our need to remember the way that God has moved in history against the tide of sinful humanity to stem and stop the institution of slavery. As we consider Black history in light of the Bible, one can't help but perceive the parallels and the recognition of God's grace given African Americans to deliver them from their bondage. You see, not too unlike Moses, the rebellion against slavery in America began with a murder. A revolutionary named Nat Turner, who felt in his heart of hearts that God was calling him to fight against the injustices of slavery. And after seeing his people raped and beaten and tortured and murdered, one night Nat Turner, not too unlike Moses, took it upon himself to fight with his hands as opposed to his heart. And he led an insurrection that killed approximately 60 slave owners. This revolt sent shockwaves through the South, and white slave owners intensified efforts to subdue slaves by increasing and amplifying anti-literacy laws for African Americans, slave or free. You see, Chandler Church, a battle was on for their mind, a battle to make them believe and be indoctrinated with the concept that they were inferior in every single way, physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. At that time, Blacks were not allowed to read, and they were not allowed to write. During that era of American history, a whole generation lost its ability to educate itself and its progeny. You'll see here on the screen an example of one of those laws assented to by the 34th governor of Georgia, George Gilner. And he says, from December 22nd, 1829, "And it shall be further enacted that if any slave, Negro or free person of color, or any white person shall teach any other slave, Negro, or free person of color to read or write either written or printed characters, the said free person of color or slave shall be punished by fine and whipping, or fine and whipping at the discretion of the court. And if a white person so offending, he, she shall be punished with a fine not exceeding $500 and imprisonment in the common jail at the discretion of the court before whom said offender is tried." The white violators didn't get whipped. Georgia and Gilmer were not the only ones to enact these diabolical legislative devices. Alabama, Louisiana, North Carolina, South Carolina, as well as Virginia, all did the same. The South did everything possible in their power to assure that slaves remained in bondage and in ignorance. Now, it's important to note, Chandler Church, that slave owners in the South did not eliminate learning altogether. This is important for us to know and understand as a church. You see, they utilized Christianity as a valuable mechanism for social control. And they emphasized Christian church and passages from the Bible pertaining to meekness and patience and service. Slave owners sought to make slaves more submissive and docile worker through sharing particular portions of the Bible with them. You see, they wanted their slaves to attend church, but they did not allow them to go on their own. All Black churches in the South were outlawed, and they were not allowed. They could only worship under the supervision of white ministers because white ministers believed, rightly so, that left to their own devices, slaves would understand and interpret the teachings of Jesus Christ as being in favor for equality of all men. Can you say amen? And so it was when Blacks in the South went to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the slaves were presented the same passages over and over again out of context. Passages such as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, which says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of good conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly." And on another Sunday, they would preach this again and again and again. Ephesians 6, 5 and 8. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve with all of your heart as if you were serving the Lord himself. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." You see, Chandler Church ministers and slave masters alike use the slaves' lack of literacy and education to misinform African Americans as to the meanings of the message contained in these verses. And they assured them in church on Sunday that it was God's will for them to be in bondage. They often left out the latter portions of the passages which pertain to the accountability that they as owners would have, and indicating that it was a different form of slavery from a different time. Passages like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, where it says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with God." They left out messages like this in Colossians 4, verse 1, where it says, "Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." The problem was, Chandler Church, is that there was nothing just nor equal about slavery. It was horrific, it was brutal, it was abominable. It was due to slavery's abominable nature that the strong hand of God moved upon the heart of President Abraham Lincoln to do something that would help a divided nation. So it was that on January 1, 1863, President Lincoln issued an Emancipation Proclamation, a declaration of his intent that he would order and declare that all persons held as slaves in America would be henceforward free. Shortly thereafter, after the impetus from President Lincoln and winning the Civil War, Reconstruction amendments to the Constitution conveyed the direction that our nation was trending towards. The 13th Amendment in 1865, which abolished slavery. The 14th Amendment in 1868, which gave former slaves citizenship, due process, and equal protection. And the 15th Amendment in 1870, which gave to African Americans voting rights regardless of race. However, we know, Chandler Church, that laws don't change hearts and minds. And in the South, prejudice towards blacks was still as prominent as ever. I need to pause here for a moment as we expound upon the plight of the African American here in America and what we've endured. Because on more than one occasion, I've had a friend or a colleague or a coworker or someone that I'm close to, as we talk about history and these events that we've gone through, and especially black history, the inevitable issue or question pops up, well, Shane, hasn't slavery taken place in other places and other times in Earth's history? I mean, the Irish were slaves, and there were slaves in Britain, and of course, those of us who studied the Bible understand that the Israelites were slaves as well. However, I had a mentor that I met in the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary, a wonderfully sweet, precious man who was part of the civil rights movement. And as he mentored me and taught me and helped me understand what African Americans have endured here as a people and a culture in America, he said it to me, and he said it in this way. He said, "Shane, when you teach people and preach to people and talk to people about civil rights and the plight of the African American, help them understand that it's different and unique than any other instance in world history in this way. in that in one place, one nation, over two centuries, one ethnicity went from slavery to subjugation to segregation. That they were slaves and then set free to have unequal rights. And then once having those rights, were said that you are going to be separate from us and can't use the same facilities that we do. This, he said, Shane, has not happened to any other culture or ethnicity ever. And so it was as African Americans received those amendments which helped them and those laws which were on the books, Southern states said, nevertheless, we have the right to determine our own laws in our own states, and even if you give them those rights, we still want to be separate from them. They are less than us, inferior to us, and we want them nowhere near us, so we must be separate. These were the Jim Crow laws. Laws that separated whites from blacks. Laws so intense that if blacks were to enter into the same areas as whites, they could be arrested, they could be persecuted, they could be harmed, they could be tortured. In fact, it came to a head when a man by the name of Homer Plessy tried to enter a train in Louisiana around 1896. In Louisiana, they had some of these Jim Crow laws. And as these Jim Crow laws were on the books, Homer Plessy tried to enter into a cabin train that was designated for all white people. Now, the issue that is very ironic is that Homer Plessy was 1/8 black. That is, if you see a picture of Homer Plessy and you Google him now, he basically looks like George Bush with a beard. You couldn't tell the difference. But some people knew he was 1/8 black. So when Homer Plessy got on that train, 1/8 black, he was arrested. And being arrested, the trial went to court and then to the Supreme Court, and Plessy versus Ferguson was upholded, and the Supreme Court used the doctrine to establish separate but equal standing in the United States. That case law expressed that it is okay for us to be separate, it is okay for us to be segregated, it is okay for us to marginalize someone, even if they have 1/8 of black blood in them. How filled with hatred and bile and vitriol do you have to be towards a certain race that you say, if they have 1/8 in them, they can't come near us? And friends of mine, this Supreme Court doctrine, this case law, stood on the books till 1954, until Brown versus the Board of Education. And so we see these Jim Crow laws all throughout the South. Here's an example of some of them. Here's one in the middle from Arkansas in 1903. It shall be unlawful for any white prisoner to be handcuffed or otherwise chained or tied to a Negro. This one from the bottom in Atlanta, Georgia, 1926. No colored or black African American barber shall serve as a barber to white women or girls. This one from Birmingham, Alabama in 1930. It shall be unlawful for a Negro and a white person to play together or in a company with each other in any game of cards or dice or dominoes. Friends, this is not very long ago. And only by a strong hand have we made progress to where we are. Someone would say, Pastor Shane, okay, what does this have to do with us, though? This is 2016, and we are no longer like this as a country, as a nation. Does this really pertain to all of us, and is this applicable to us? Because maybe that was some in the South, or maybe even that was some of our relatives, but that has nothing to do with us or who we are today. You know, beloved, while all of this was happening, the matriarch of your Seventh-day Adventist church was a contemporary of these issues. She lived through them, she saw them, and she wrote to you as a church about them. And she said that we as a church have a responsibility during them and afterwards. She wrote this in a pamphlet entitled The Southern Work, page 14, paragraph 4, as she speaks to her church. And listen to what she says. She says, Chandler, God cares no less for the souls of the African race that might be one to serve him than he cared for who, everyone? For? God loves African Americans as much as he loved those Hebrew slaves, she said. He requires how much more? How much more? How much more? Far more of this church than they have given him in missionary work among the people of the South of all classes, and especially of who, everyone? The colored race, she says. And then she puts herself under the auspices of accountability. And listen, listen to what she says. Are we not under even greater obligation to labor for the colored people than for those who have been more highly favored? Someone might say today, well, Pastor, you know, I can't resonate with their culture. I don't like who they are. I just don't get along with them. I can't go there. I can't do that. I see African Americans, and maybe I don't connect with them. And so I just don't want to have a part of that. Ellen White dealt with that same dynamic, that same attitude, that same fear, that same apprehension. And then she says this as she puts herself under the auspices of accountability. Like Daniel, praying for his people in Babylon, says, Lord, this is upon us, and we've done this. We've made this problem. She calls it upon us and her people and a church, and she says, who is it that held these people in servitude? Who kept them in ignorance and pursued a course to debase and brutalize them? Who forced them to disregard the law of marriage? Who broke up their family relations, tearing wife from husband and husband from wife? If you don't like them, if you hate them, if you're prejudiced against them, if you believe that their race is degraded, if you believe that they are repulsive in habits and manners, who made them that way? She didn't want to step on toes. That's why they sent her to Australia. She says, is therefore not much due to them from white people? After so great a wrong has been done to them, Ellen White said to her church, Church, should not an earnest effort be made to lift them up? The truth must be carried to them because they have souls to save just as much as we. Can you say amen today? See, during her time and her day, Ellen White was a contemporary of this issue, and her church was segregated. Her church was separated. But as Ellen White was leading and directing and guiding her church on a path towards heaven, she understood that heaven is not a place of segregation. Amen? Amen. That we're all going to be there together, loving one another and celebrating Jesus in harmony and synchronicity. Amen? And if we're going to do it there, we've got to learn to get it right and do it now. Amen? The only times that Ellen White ever advocated separation was for instances of extreme prejudice when someone could be hurt, and she said, we will only allow it for such a time until we can find a better way. And friends of mine, if it is 2016, we should be actively searching and seeking for that better way she looked for. Amen? And so it is when we say, why does this matter to us now? Mrs. White wrote to her church of today now, and she says, sin rests upon us as a church. It's on us. We're the church. See, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. That doesn't mean the gates of hell is knocking us down. That means we knock down the gates of hell. Amen? And as the church, we should be breaking down walls. As the church, we should be breaking down barriers. As the church, we should be tearing down prejudice and hatred and strife and envy and wrath. And because many in the church, which is sitting idly by, worried about peer pressure and what their friends would think, as slaves and blacks free were mistreated, Ellen White says, sin rests upon us as a church. because we have not made a greater effort for the salvation of souls among the colored people. She says it will always be a difficult matter to deal with the prejudices of white people in the South and do missionary work for the colored race, but the way this matter has been treated or not treated by some is an offense to God. She says we need not expect that all will be accomplished in the South that God would do until in our missionary efforts. We place this question on the ground of principle. What is the right thing to do? Not what's popular. Not what the country says. Not what the laws may suggest. What is the right thing to do? We place this question on the ground of principle and let those who accept the truth more than just the Sabbath be educated to be Bible Christians working according to Jesus Christ's order. And then she goes on to say to her church, you have no license from God to exclude the colored people from your places of worship. Treat them as what everyone as? Treat them as what everyone what? That's the Alpha and the Omega, you know that, right? See, when I'm at home, I don't let Elder Williams, my son and my daughter, touch my wallet. That's daddy's property. That's important, right? That's my wallet. My cell phone, that's important, right? Ellen White says that these people who have been beaten and brutalized and tortured, dehumanized, she says that's Jesus' property. You better treat that like that's precious and special. You better lift that thing up and give that thing the honor that it's due. So she says, treat them as Christ's property, which they are, just as much as yourselves. She goes on to say, this is important, they should hold membership in the church with the who, everyone? With the? By the way, you know this, we're a nominating committee session here in the Chandler Church. Membership is leadership. Can you say amen? Amen. Pastor Shane is not a huge, huge fan of ethnically focused churches. See, too often I see folks come in and they say, hey, to a certain ethnicity, we want to help you start up your own church. It's a good thing sometimes, depending upon the place, the people, the community that it serves. But I'm from Chicago, one of the most diverse and racially segregated cities in America. And sometimes when folk come and say, hey, we want to give you this own thing that's all yours, just to yourself, that's the projects. That's government housing. See, I want 40 acres and a mule. I want to be your next door neighbor. I want to shake your hand and let our children fellowship together, meet each other as equals, share conversations. I want a seat at the table. How many of you would feel comfortable if I invited you to my home for dinner and I said, please come to Pastor's home for dinner? And when you came through the door, you saw a beautiful spread on the table with china and cloths and silverware and a beautiful meal laid out on the table, and it was time to eat. I said, okay, we're going to come to dinner. And me and my family sat at the table, and there was a little kiddie table over here. I said, oh, excuse me. Were you confused? You're here for dinner, but this is where you sit. And so, beloved, when President Barack Obama became president of the United States of America, he didn't become president of Black America. He became president of all America. So while I strongly support and endorse regional conferences and our historically traditional Black churches, I also support us working towards that better way where Ellen White envisioned, where all of us have a seat at the table. And all of us have an opportunity to educate and learn and lead one another. And this is what Mrs. White saw. That blacks and whites would be in church together. That blacks would have the opportunity to minister and serve and lead and teach and preach whites, just as whites would have the opportunity to minister to them. She says that every effort should be made to wipe out the terrible wrong which has been done to them. And so as that effort was put forth by some among the church, it was not put forth enough as it should be. Until one day, Mrs. White's son, later on in his life, Edson, had a calling from God. See, Mrs. White had two boys, Willie and Edson, and Willie was just the church mouse who loved to sing in the ensemble. He would come up and do scripture reading, he would preach and teach, and Edson just hated church, wanted nothing to do with it. Just wasn't his thing. Didn't like it, didn't love it, didn't really enjoy it. Didn't want a part of his mother's ministry or hearing about her prophetic gift or all that stuff that she was talking about. But late in his life, at 44 years old, as he was in Chicago, those verses that I just read to you, he came upon those. And while Edson wasn't a huge Bible scholar, God, the strong hand of God, moved on his heart. He turned Edson into a social justice warrior. So Edson, he saw the words of his mother and he said, you know what, I'm not really into church and preaching and pastoring and all that, but you know what, I can do something for African Americans. I feel like God wants me to help and minister to those people. So Edson, he procures a really big boat, big enough that has a chapel and it has a photography lab and it has a library in it. And he takes this boat down to the Mississippi and he goes up and down the Mississippi, heeding the words of his mother to our church. And he stops all along the Mississippi preaching to African Americans and teaching African Americans, evangelizing African American in gospel truths. Unlike some of the other white ministers in the South, Edson taught them rightly that they were made in God's image, that God loved them and had great plans for them, and God was going to do something great in their lives. And so Edson, following the counsel of his mother late in his life, he established almost 50 schools along the banks of the Mississippi River. He developed an organization called the Southern Missionary Society, and this became part of the Adventist Southern Union Conference. These persistent efforts of Edson for African Americans over the course of a decade eventually led to the purchase of a 360-acre site where blacks could learn trades and skills, which eventually became what we now know as Oakwood University in Huntsville, Alabama. First predominantly black Seventh-day Adventist university in the South. And while white and black Adventists in the North and South were working towards desegregation, preeminent among them was not an Adventist, but as history progressed, a young black Baptist preacher named Martin Luther King Jr. Sometimes as Adventists, we take credit for too much that we haven't done, huh? We are the remnant church, God's chosen, called, and elect. But not really making the chosen, called, and elect impact in the world that God has called us to be. I've said it before and I'll say it again, church. If we don't get the gospel right, God will give it to the evangelicals. He will give it to the Baptists. And as we could not step up to the extent as needed for the strong hand of God to move, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he did. He moved and he worked to preach civil rights through a grace-centered message of love and passive non-resistance. Dr. King, he coupled Christianity with political discourse and he peacefully organized blacks and whites in America to march together for civil rights and racial equality, focusing upon the love of God for all people, not just African Americans. He taught and he preached love. He said this, and I quote, "Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter as you press on for justice. Be sure to move with dignity," he said, "and discipline, using only the weapon of love. Let no man pull you so low as to hate him." Can you say amen? He went on to say, looking upon the lessons of love from Jesus Christ, he distilled from the Bible that hatred paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. The love of God harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. The love of God illuminates it. Can you say amen? Dr. King went on to say that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. He concludes and he says, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. You realize, friends, that the whole impetus for us being here today is the love of Christ demonstrated at the cross. That's true, pure, unadulterated Christianity. The love of God towards those that hate you, that persecute you, and spitefully use you. As Dr. King preached this message of love, it matriculated into a vision of Christian equality for all people of all races and ethnicities. That which the white slave-owning ministers of the South knew that blacks would find in the Bible as they learned to read and teach and preach. And so it was that Dr. King preached that dream and that vision to our nation, saying, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. For all of us who believe in the investigative judgment, we need the character of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. Amen? As Jesus works in our hearts and our lives, that does not allow us to sit on the sidelines for people that we see are suffering or hurting or in bondage. And while those Jim Crow laws remained on the books, as Dr. King fought against them, King's peaceful rhetoric served to lead legislators towards accepting in 1964 the Civil Rights Act, which declared no segregation in public places. For the first time in America in 1964, no discrimination in employment based on race or gender or national origin. For the first time in the home of the free and the land of the brave, 1964, is it law that we can't treat people unequally? I'm not really good with math, but that's right around a little over 50, 60 years ago. Some of you were still alive. It has not been that long. It has not been that long. So it is that we remember, during this time we remember, that only by a strong hand has God brought us to where we are. Only by His grace have we gotten to the place that we are at. By the grace of God, Martin Luther King Jr. in 1964, he won Man of the Year and the Nobel Peace Prize. And the monies that he won from that Nobel Peace Prize, he gave all of them back to the civil rights movement. A year after that, Dr. King saw the fruit of his efforts in 1965 when President Lyndon B. Johnson signed the Voting Rights Act. And finally, for the first time, even having the amendment, blacks in the South, blacks all across the nation, had the legal right to vote. Do you know that there were African Americans in World War II who served their country, fought against Hitler, and came back and could not vote? Do you realize? People say, why do we need to? Do you realize how bad it was? So in 65, finally, in 1965, blacks had the right to vote. We find that laws and enactments don't change hearts and minds. And so it is like the patriarchs and prophets of old. Dr. King was persecuted for preaching God's message of mercy and love. And on April 4th, 1968, he was shot by James Earl Ray in Memphis, Tennessee, and assassinated. So it is that he followed along the long lines of those who stood for God's truth and love and mercy and message. And too many of us during Black History Month are comfortable in our pews. God is calling us to be and do something more than we are doing. And that's why he calls us to remember the way he's led by a strong hand. Although Dr. King and his vision and dream have died, today we have the opportunity through remembering to keep the dream alive. Can you say amen? Amen. Today, as we look at the reasons to remember Black history. We remember that it's not Black history, it's American history. It's our history. It shows what humanity is capable of when not guided and governed by the Spirit of God. That when we don't focus upon Christ and His message of mercy, that when we don't focus upon Jesus and His love and His plan for our redemption and salvation, when all of us will be reunited in the New Jerusalem as one big, beautiful family, friends, a house divided cannot stand and it all falls apart. As we look at the political climate of our nation today, we realize that we could be in dire straits. We need to stand for what's right and realize how easy it is for things to go wrong. We need to remember the way that God has led. We need to remember the way that God is leading. We need to remember those that have laid down their lives for that which is right. And we need to remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter who we are, where we're from, where we've been, or what we'll look like. Amen. Today, friends, I'd like to challenge all of you to love and support your brother, love and support your neighbor, love and support those who don't look like you, who are different from you, who are disenfranchised, who are marginalized, who are downtrodden, who are hurt. Reach your hand across the aisle of ethnicity and race and culture and step out in love and faith and grace to meet the needs of someone you know who could use your help and your kindness and your tenderness. Don't let peer pressure, don't let political pressure, don't let others influence you to follow the crowd. Follow Jesus and help set people free. And for all of us who I have the privilege of sharing an African-American heritage with, it's important for us to know today that while the material shackles have been removed from our arms, spiritual shackles of debt, of drugs, of illicit relationships still attempt to bind us and hold us back. God wants us to remember that He brought us out with a strong hand. And we are free. Amen? We are free in Jesus. So let us never go back to the bondages of addiction. Can we say amen today?